share with you before the election, because I had no idea what was going to happen on November 8th, this Sunday, when I would be standing here before you. And as I'm working on this, I realized that this probably isn't for you as much as it is for me. And I want to talk to you about contentment. So that's what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul writes, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. There's a line in a song, an old song, that says, I'm sitting on heaven's doorstep, and I'm so contented. Are you contented today? If you are, then you're sitting right next to heaven. But really few seem to be contented in our country. Maybe half the country seems contented today and the other half not. But in each person's personal life, contentment's a very rare thing. In fact, Paul said it's a secret and he had to learn it. Do you want to know Paul's secret? You're going to have to wait a minute. All right. So Paul is writing here to his friends in Philippi, and he's thanking them for a gift that they sent him. He's rejoicing over them for their care for him, that it has once again been aroused. For about 10 years, you see, this church was not supporting the apostle. He said, it's because you didn't have the opportunity to. I think he's being gracious to them. But he believed in his heart. He could trust them in their silence and in their lack of giving to him, knowing that they still loved him, even though they weren't supporting him financially anymore. And he says, in essence, I appreciate what you've done. And I know that you're going to receive a blessing, too. And we always do when we give. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And surely another blessing they received and we receive is this lovely letter to the Philippian church written from jail. And I want to preach through this letter sometime, probably next year. But Paul had another, even bigger reason for rejoicing. He says, I'm glad for your gift. It's made my life easier. But if you hadn't sent it, I would still be okay because I have contentment in Christ. Before we talk about contentment, what it is, let's talk about what it isn't. I don't readily associate a person being contented with the Apostle Paul. It just doesn't seem like his personality. In fact, just the opposite. He seems like a very passionate man that was very action-oriented. Before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. And then after he was saved, he was its zealous proponent. On one occasion, he called out Mark because Mark was on the mission trip and then was abandoning the cause. And he was willing to part ways with his good friend Barnabas over Mark. So he doesn't seem like a very kind of contented personality. But he says, I'm contented. So let's talk about, though, first of all, what contentment isn't. It isn't apathy. Some mistake contentment, I think, with apathy. But apathy is really, they don't care. It could be world hunger. It could be that the neighbors are lost and going to hell. And folks that are apathetic react the same way, just kind of a yawn. They're like the Buddha statues. You know what I'm talking about? That the really plump guy standing there with his arms folded across his ample belly. And that's kind of their attitude, just kind of fat and contented. And I don't mean that literally, folks. I just mean it figuratively. They're like the Buddha statue, so I'm not indicting anyone's physical characteristics. Paul could never be accused of not caring. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Romans 9, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself was cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. So Paul is saying the church, I'm inwardly burning over my concern for fellow Christians and my fellow Jewish people who don't know Christ, they're outside of Christ. Wow, I would be willing to go to hell for them. No one would write like that and be willing to go to hell for someone if they're apathetic. Paul was definitely not apathetic. Another thing contentment is not, is it's not laziness. Just being slothful, having a lack of ambition, that's not contentment. In fact, here, this proverb is their motto. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And another place in the Proverbs, the writer says, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. That person's lazy. They're not just contented. Paul was definitely not lazy. He was a tent maker in addition to being a missionary. He traveled all across Europe and Asia, planting churches. And he wasn't lazy in his spiritual growth either. He said also in this book, I haven't arrived. I still want to grow. I still want to know God better. Whenever you become satisfied in life, you're on the way down. Think of the business that became successful, but then they stopped advertising, that they stopped quality control of their product, and they stopped delivering quality customer service. What will happen to that business? It's going to start to go down. Or the musician that stops practicing every day, going to lose skills. So whenever we as Christians say, we're fine, just like we are. Our church is okay. We're good enough. I know God well enough. I'm going to heaven. It's okay. That's spiritual laziness, not contentment. Neither is it fatalism. Fatalism is the attitude where someone just resigns their life, their country's life to fate. Oh, it is what it is. Buddhism teaches that, a state of nirvana or nothingness. But it also can become in the person that says, what's the use? Nothing changes. They stop trying. They stop praying. They stop growing. They seem contented, but it's really just fatalism. They've given up. Now let's talk about what contentment is. One more disclaimer. Paul uses a word here that the philosophers of his day used, and his audience would have known very well what he was referring to. The Stoic philosophers used the word that means entirely self-sufficient. The contented man was the self-sufficient man, the self-made man who needed nothing. I am a rock. I am an island. God helps those who help themselves. That's the idea of what the word contented meant in that day in the Greek language and how the Stoic philosophers used it. But obviously, Paul doesn't mean it that way. Because he wasn't a self-sufficient man, he was a Christ-sufficient man. We see that in verse 13 where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can abound. I can be abased. It doesn't matter which it is. In Christ, I'm going to make it. Contentment doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Doesn't depend on all the possessions you have. It's an inward thing. It's an attitude. It's like the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on good happenings. Joy is a decision to praise God in any circumstance, whether that circumstance is good or bad. The contented person doesn't require more stuff to be contented, doesn't require perfect circumstances to be contented. His or her attitude is right. They're Christ sufficient. So here's Paul's secret. Let me let you in on it. It's not in getting what you want, but wanting what you have. Jesus taught us the same thing in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's how a couple of those verses are translated in the Message. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. So Paul's contentment, verse 12, he gives us two examples. He's contented when he abounds. He knew how to abound. And that word means overflow with plenty. It literally means to fatten up an animal. So am I contented when my preferred candidate wins? Or when the stock market is booming? Or when I have no aches and pains in my body? Or when my relationships are all going swimmingly? Or maybe you think, well, if I only had more money. Well, John Jacob was asked that question. He said, I'm the most miserable man in all the world. And he was one of the richest. John D. Rockefeller, after he made his first million, would ask, what would make you happy? And he said, another million. So to be content when you're successful in life is extremely difficult. Why? Because of the little sin of coveting. Actually, it's one of the big 10 sins. And we're all prone to it. I think that word even sounds bad to me, coveting. It means to desire and want. That's it. Desire and want. Just wanting more. Here's what James says in chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Martin Luther said, all other sins come from the sin of coveting. Again, James says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. We want more and more, and then maybe we get it, and then we're still not content. We want more and more because it never stops. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. You see, it can't stop because that's the nature of coveting. It's the nature of hell itself. Proverbs 27:20, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of men. It seemingly starts innocent enough. I just want that. I want a little bit more. But then it removes Christ from his throne. The person that's always wanting more and more will never be content. I think about our ancestors and how little they had, how few conveniences they had, how few amusements they had. And then I look at us. We have every convenience and every amusement. And for a lot of us, we're still not content. We're bored. The thrill is gone. The novelty of the new thing wears off. My dad told me for one Christmas during the Great Depression, all he got for Christmas was an orange. Now, think about giving your kid an orange for Christmas. That won't go over very well. You got to buy 50 toys or the most expensive toy. But things don't bring contentment. If they did, the rich would be the most contented of all. But they're probably the most restless. To be contented in this day and age is really hard, especially when everything's going well for you. It's a supernatural attainment. But Paul also realized something else about contentment. He knew what it was like to go without. He used the term abased. That means to be brought low, to be humbled. I was hungry. I was in need. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and put yourself in his shoes. Say, this is my life right now. This was Paul's life. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. How in the world could anyone be content under circumstances like that? What's his secret? Learn to want what you have, not get what you want. Remember in the movie Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara was rich. She lived in a big house. Then the Civil War happened. And she was hungry and she had to do without. And she was mad. And she said, I swear it'll never be like this for me again. I will steal or kill before I'm brought low. Well, she never was content. Paul was hungry. His health was failing. And there are some Christians, when that happens to them, they become bitter toward God and angry at him. But other Christians see God as sweeter and sweeter, and they love him more than ever. And they become a blessing to everyone around them. Even when their candidate loses and the stock market is crashing and they're sick and they have aches and pains and their relationships have gone south, they can still say, I'm contented because I'm in Christ. How did Paul learn this secret? And I hope you caught that word, he learned. We automatically think, well, he's the Apostle Paul. Of course, he always knew that. But he says, there was a time where I didn't know this. I learned it somewhere along the line. And how can I learn it, too? Let me give you a few practical points of application. He looked beyond himself. He wasn't self-absorbed. The person that is thinking about themselves and their needs all the time will never be content, because they become their own God and only worshiper. Paul lived for Christ. A couple places in Philippians. In 1:21, he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And he also lived for others. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So the person who lives for Christ and puts others before themselves and are concerned about other people growing spiritually, that's the person that finds contentment. So what keeps you alive and going? Selfish ambition or Christ and others? something else about Paul, what he learned. He knew God was in control. He completely entrusted himself to God's will. In Romans 8, he puts it, "And we know that in all things God works for the good, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then just a few verses later in our text in Philippians 4, he said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He knew he was in the center of God's will. Do you? Do you believe that what's happening in your life right now is God's best for you? Can you trust him even when you don't understand what's going on? You'll find greater contentment. And I think that's what we're going to have to do right now, is trust God. No matter what happens in this country in the future, we've got to keep our eyes on God and trust him. And then a third and final application. Think about what you really deserve. Do you get what you really deserve? I remember Jack Benny said something at some awards ceremony. He realized that there were other people more deserving of this award than him. And when he stood up and gave his acceptance speech, his thank you, he said that, "I understand that I really don't deserve this award. But I also have arthritis, and I don't deserve that either." So what if God only gave you what you deserve? Do you really want to go down that route? Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve, but instead gives you his grace and his peace and his mercy? Jacob, I think, realized that. He said in Genesis 32:10, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups." You know, an attitude of thankfulness. Thank you, God. You've been so good to me. You've given me so much more than I deserve. I want to close this morning by reading a story. And it is called The Stonecutter. Maybe you've heard it. "Once upon a time, a stonecutter lived all alone. Though he had acquired great skills, he was still very poor. He lived in a tiny bamboo hut and wore tattered clothing. One day, as a stonecutter worked with his hammer and chisel upon a huge stone, he heard a crowd gathering along the streets. By their shouts, he could tell that the king was coming to visit his humble village. He joined in the procession. The stonecutter gazed in awe as the king, dressed in marvelous silk, was greeted by his subjects. 'Oh, how I wish I had the power and glory of the king,' he thought. 'He has soldiers at his command. There is no one more powerful than he.' Well, his cry was heard in the heavens, and immediately the humble stonecutter was transformed into a powerful king. He found himself riding on a great horse, waving to the crowds of people who had flocked to see him. 'This is power,' he thought. As the summer progressed, however, the new king watched the effects of the heat upon his people. Men and animals became weary, and plants withered under the powerful rays of the sun. As he looked at the sky, the new king realized that the sun was more powerful than any earthly ruler. 'How I wish I were as powerful as that,' he thought. 'I wish I were the sun.' Immediately his wish was granted. The stonecutter relished his new role as the sun. He gloried in the power he felt as he surveyed the kingdoms below. As he sent his bright rays to earth, he watched kings and princes hide under their parasols. He watched as powerful warriors became weak under his gaze. Even the crops in the field were under his command. Then one day, a tiny cloud moved over the land, shielding the earth from the sun's bright rays. Seeing that here was something more powerful, he thought, 'I want very much to be a cloud.' Again, his wish was granted. Now he blocked the sun's rays and felt important. He gathered all his strength, becoming a gigantic cloud, and began to pour down rain on the earth. Rivers were formed where previously there were none, and water flooded the streets of the cities and the farmland. Everything, trees, animals, people, seemed to be awed by his power. Only the massive rocks were unswayed. Again, he had discovered something more powerful. There is nothing, he thought, as powerful as a rock. How I wish I were a huge stone. And his wish was granted. As a stone, he remained motionless and powerful, unmoved by sun or wind or rain. He felt exempt from all the forces that shaped the existence of those around him. Then one day, a man approached, carrying a bag. When he stopped, he pulled out a chisel and a hammer and began to chip away at the rock. Realizing that the man with the tools was more powerful than any rock, he cried out, "Oh, I want to be a stone cutter." Once again, the heavens heard his cry, and he became a stone cutter. Once again, he lived in a bamboo hut and made his living with hammer and chisel, and he was content. Lord, there's a lot of wisdom in that story, a lot of wisdom for us. You, God, are in control. And you have us, your people, right where you want us, looking to you, in need of you, knowing that all our hope is in you, life is in you. So, Father, help us to be content, to be Christ contented. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.